How many of you ever had to wait for an airplane? Anybody out there? You need to go someplace and they make you wait. Maybe it's because it's raining or the ground, at the ground level, you know, the weather's bad. I remember one time Donna was out here waiting on an airplane. There were tornadoes in the area and they made them stay on the airplane. Now that was a safe place to stay, wasn't it? Well, or maybe, you know, you've been in Chicago or someplace. It seems like every time I go through Chicago, I get on the plane and there is some part that is missing or some part that is malfunctioned, and they said, we can't take off. I don't know what Chicago's got going on with parts, but they don't do very well in Chicago. Or maybe it's when you're trying to land at Atlanta and they put you in a holding pattern until Jesus comes back. Amen? We don't like to wait, do we? I said, we don't like to wait, do we? Now, why in the world am I having to wait for you to answer me, all right? We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait for anything. And we don't like to wait on God. We want God to do what we want God to do right now. And how many of you know that that doesn't speed him up any? Does anybody know that? God is not in a hurry. And God sometimes makes us wait. Don't ever forget what I'm about to say. Only God knows what is best, and only God knows when is best. God is a God of perfect timing. He's not going to be late. He's not going to be early. Whatever he does right on time. The Bible says that our times are in his hands. We find in our text today that the early Christians were in a divine holding pattern. They were having to wait on the Lord. Jesus had just ascended back to heaven. We read last week in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, these words, gathering them together, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to do what? What did they have to do? But to what? To wait. To wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water. This is Jesus speaking. But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So for 10 days, from the time Jesus ascended back to heaven, to the time the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, for 10 days, they waited on the Lord. I wonder if I'm talking to somebody that's waiting on the Lord today. Maybe you're waiting for some degree that you hope to earn in the near future, academically. Maybe you're waiting on a spouse, waiting for a spouse so that you can get married. Maybe you're waiting on a baby to be born. Maybe you're waiting on a job to materialize. Maybe you're waiting on a place to live or a car to drive or a favorable diagnosis from your doctor. Maybe you're waiting on a financial miracle. Maybe you're waiting on a better marriage. Maybe you're waiting on a rebellious child to repent. Maybe you're waiting on forgiveness for some past sin. Maybe you're waiting on clear direction for your future. Whoever you are and whatever you're waiting on, the Lord has a word for you today. I want to talk to you today about how to wait on God. Number one, when you wait on God, you must latch on to God's promises. These early Christians were waiting on the Lord. They were waiting on the coming of the Holy Spirit. They were waiting on the return of Christ. And they were in this 10-day holding pattern. They didn't know how long they'd have to wait. They didn't know when the Holy Spirit would come. God didn't say he'll come on Pentecost. He just said, you pray until the fire falls. You pray and you wait on me. God didn't tell them it would be 10 days. They didn't know. But God gave them some promises to sustain them while they were waiting. The first promise came from the Lord Jesus. We had read it last week, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the remotest part of the earth. There's a promise. You're going to receive power. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. You're going to be my witnesses. All of that's a promise. That's for the future. God is saying, Jesus was saying, I've got a message for you, and here's a promise. I'm giving you a daunting challenge, but I'm going to give you power to fulfill it. I will give you my Holy Spirit, and he's not just so you'll feel good. He's to make you a witness with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Promise number one. But then there was a second promise, another promise, and that's found in our text today. The angel promised that Jesus, who had ascended to heaven, would come back in just the same way that they had seen him go. A second promise, this time from an angel. Look at it there in your Bible, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And after he had said these things, Jesus was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing, these are angels, stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gawking, literally, looking up into the sky? Here's the promise. This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Here's the greatest promise they could have hoped for. Not only were they going to have Holy Ghost power, but one of these days, Jesus was coming back. And from the time they would be endued with power by the Holy Spirit, and the time Jesus came back, they knew what they were supposed to do. They were to make disciples. They were to win people to Jesus. They were to share the gospel. They were to witness. They were to baptize people. And they were to build the church. Let the Lord build the church through their witnessing efforts. The Lord was about to leave them, but he promised he would return in just the same way that they had watched him go into heaven. What did that mean? It meant that one of these days, just like people were watching Jesus ascend to heaven, one of these days people will see Jesus come back from heaven. What does that mean? It means that Jesus, just as he ascended suddenly and was gone immediately, he'll come back in the twinkling of an eye, very rapidly, very quickly, very suddenly. It means that just as he left from the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14 tells us that he'll come back and he guess where his foot will step according to prophecy? Right back where he left from, on the Mount of Olives. And then it says that just as there were clouds around Jesus when he ascended, there will be clouds when he comes back. The Shekinah glory of God. The same clouds that you see when Moses received for the second time the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. The same cloud that you see filling the temple of God when Solomon dedicated the temple of God. The glory of God filled the house of God, and the cloud of God was on the people of God. The same cloud that you see when Elijah and Moses appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it literally covered the whole place. The same cloud will be there when Jesus comes back. The Bible says that when Jesus returned, we will see him, Matthew 24, 30, the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. These two promises would sustain these disciples. Number one, I'm going to give you Holy Spirit power. Number two, I'm coming back. And until I come back, you be my witnesses. You be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And they latched onto these promises. Has God ever given you a promise from the Word of God? Over the years, I've claimed many promises from the Bible. And I talk to people about that, and sometimes I realize they don't understand what I mean when I say I claimed a promise from God. It means that I read that promise in the Bible. It applied to my circumstances. And I started trusting God to fulfill the promise and to do what the promise promised. I just trust God to do what the promise has promised. Let me give you an example. This promise I've been claiming for years and years. Isaiah 41:10. God says, do not fear. I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I have prayed that when my children were sick. I have prayed that when money was tight. I have prayed that when there were problems in our church. I have prayed that when my loved ones have died. I have prayed that when sickness has racked my body. I have prayed that when the devil has attacked my mind. I have prayed, O God, I will not fear, for you are with me. I will not anxiously look about me. You are my God. You will strengthen me. Surely you will help me. Surely you will uphold me with your righteous right hand. In all of these circumstances, I've stood on the promise of the Word of God. I want to say something, and I pray that you'll never forget it. If you have a problem, God has a promise. If you have a problem, God has a promise. God has not left us to do battle in life alone. Every one of you has a Bible. And in this Bible, you have access to every promise of Almighty God. You can read the Bible. Every morning you ought to get up and read the Bible. And as you read the Bible, you're not just looking for information. You're not just looking for inspiration. You're looking for revelation. You're asking God to speak to you about your situation in life. You're asking God to talk. And I got news for you. God is talking. That's not the problem. Are you listening? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you in the Word? Does God's Word burn in you like fire? Do you feed on it like your necessary food? Do you hunger for the Word of God? Do you long for the Word of God? Bible reading is not a chore. Bible reading is a privilege. Because when we read the Bible, we hear the inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, Christ-honoring Word of God, the eternal Word of God. I read the magazines, I read the books. They come and go, but God's Word stands forever. And when I read His Word, I hear His voice. I'm one of His sheep. I hear His voice. He knows me. I follow Him, and He gives me eternal life. And I receive a word from the Word, and it changes my life. You said, I still don't understand. Okay, when you're discouraged, claim a promise like Psalm 42, verse 11. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. When you're sick, just like we've done this morning, claim the promise of Jeremiah 17, verse 14. I have this hanging in my office. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are my praise. When you have sinned, claim the promise in 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm telling you, if you've got a problem, God has a promise. God's given you a fistful of promises in this book. You ought to start reading this book for God to speak to you and to give you a promise to claim and to pray and to stand on. How do you wait on God? I'll tell you how you start. You latch onto the God's promise. Secondly, as you wait on God, you don't just latch onto His promise, but you love God's people. You love God's people. Look at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. That's the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. There are 11 of them now. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. You have three groups mentioned here. These are not all the disciples. There's not enough of them to be all the disciples. But the first group mentioned here, the apostles, the leaders, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. Second group, you had a group of women. We know who they were. The Bible says in Luke chapter 8 that they were the women from Galilee. They served Jesus. They supported Jesus from their financial means. They were there and they saw him crucified, according to Luke 23:49. They saw the exact place where he was buried, according to Luke 23, verse 55. These ladies were faithful, dedicated servants of the Lord, and they deserved to be in the upper room when the Holy Ghost fell. So you had the apostles and the women of Galilee. And then you had the third group, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. From the time of Jesus' conception, Mary knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but his brothers did not believe until after Jesus had been raised from the dead. Jesus had biological brothers and sisters, contrary to what some teach. They want to say that Mary was a virgin all the way through life. With all due respect, she was a virgin at Jesus' birth, but not long after that, she started having biological children with Joseph. And we know the names because of James, or Mark chapter 6, verse 3. We know the names of four of Jesus' brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And James and Judas, the book of Jude is after Judas and James. They both wrote books in the Bible. And the Bible also says in that same text that he had sisters. We don't know how many. We don't know their names. But again, a fictitious rumor in the early church, because they wanted to maintain the perpetual virginity of Mary, they just concocted this idea that these other brothers and sisters of Jesus were daughters and sons of Joseph by a previous marriage. There's only one thing wrong with that. The Bible never even hints that. Jesus had brothers and sisters. And at one point, Jesus was so busy in his ministry, ministering to people, that his mother and his brothers wanted to come and apprehend him. They thought he had lost his mind. They thought he had lost his senses, according to Mark 3:21. Later on, we read in John chapter 7, verse 5, that his brothers taunted him, and they did not believe that he was the Messiah. But now, in Acts 1:14, everything has changed. Mary and all of her sons were believers in Jesus. And now you've got this diverse group. I hear these people say, these experts say all the time, oh, the church needs to be made up of people that are like each other. I got news for you. Every New Testament church had people of every different kind of person there was, every ethnic background. This was the most mixed up, complex, diverse group. You've got apostles. You've got women from Galilee. You've got Mary. You've got his brothers. You've got other people we don't even mention here. But thank God there was one thing that was constant. They loved the Lord and they loved each other. And you know what? At Bellevue Baptist Church, we've got every kind of person you can imagine. And I just say, you know what we ought to do? We ought to just love the Lord and love each other. When you're waiting on God, just love the people of God. I had the privilege of preaching in my home church last Wednesday night. You know, the Bible says that a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. Well, I preached in my hometown, and I want to say this to you. I love going to First Baptist Dyersburg. It's always a little surreal for me to stand in that pulpit. That's the place where I got saved at the age of 8 back in 1966. It's where I was licensed to preach when I was 19 years old in 1977. It's where I was ordained to preach when I was 22 years old in 1980. My daddy was one of six men that laid hands on me that night, prayed for me. It's where my father's body was laid at his funeral. On mine and Donna's 20th wedding anniversary, we buried my daddy that day back in 2000. That same day, that is the spot where Donna and I recommitted our vows to one another. It's also the exact spot where my mother's body was laid at her funeral in 2010. When I walk through the doors of First Baptist Dyersburg, I feel like E.T. holding up his finger saying, home. I know those people. I sat with the mayor the other night. One of our deacons and one of our staff members went with me. We sat with a guy who had been the longest full-time mayor in Tennessee history, Bill Revelle. He's spoken here, David. He was a Gideon that spoke here when I first came here. Great man of God. Talked with him, talked with Miss Flossie Jones, my mother's best friend, 93 years old, still going strong. Talked with Milton McGee, great man of God that's been in that church. Talked with the pastor, love Mike Hickman. I say all that to simply say for 50 years, that place has been like a beacon of light to me. Just a little place in a little bitty town, but it means so much to me. And I feel the same way when I walk in those doors that I do when I walk through that door and come in here to be with you. I love the people of God. And just like I can say home when I go to Dyersburg, when I walk into Bellevue, I say home. Dr. Rogers said when he came to Bellevue, he said, I fell into an ocean of love and I've been swimming ever since. He can say it a lot better than I can, but I feel it the same way. Aren't you glad for the family of God? The Bible says that we ought to love God's people, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We come together. We come to church. Now, if you're looking for a perfect church, you're not going to find one here because I'm the pastor. If you're looking for a perfect church and you find one, don't join it because you're going to mess it up the minute you do. Amen? No perfect church, but there is a perfect Savior. His name is Jesus. Stop criticizing the church and start loving the people in the church. You want to wait on God? Do what these people did. They didn't have a lot in common on the outside, but they had everything in common on the inside. They had Jesus on the inside, and all of a sudden, they were spiritual family members. You want to wait on God? Love God's people. Number three, you want to wait on God? When you wait on God, let God hear your prayers. Pray while you're waiting on God to move. It's exactly what they did. Look at verse 14. These all with one mind. Homothumadon. One mind. With one mind, with one purpose. With one mind, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They were devoting themselves to prayer. Devoting themselves. Prosker tarao. They were persisting in prayer, continually devoting themselves in prayer. We're not talking about just praying a little short prayer. They were attaching themselves to God. They were attaching themselves to God in prayer. That's what the word means. They were waiting on the Lord, faithfully standing in prayer, busily engaged, devoted to prayer, persevering, spending much time in prayer. They weren't playing, they were praying. They gathered together for the highest calling on this earth. They were addressing God in fervent, white-hot, passionate prayer. They weren't waiting around passively, twiddling their thumbs. They were waiting on God prayerfully for 10 days, for 10 nights. They were lifting up their voices to heaven. They'd go to bed asleep. They'd go to bed praying. They'd wake up praying. They'd pray during the day. They cried out to God, waiting on the Lord. They were like Jacob at Peniel, waiting on the Lord to deliver them at the Jabbok River, to deliver him from his angry brother Esau. He had offended Esau 20 years earlier. And now after 2 decades, Jacob's returning from Laban's house with 2 wives and with all kinds of children and everything else. And he finds out that his brother Esau is angry and he's coming after him with 400 warriors to wipe him and his family out. And he sends everybody across the river, and he gets alone I want to say this to you. Some of you don't like to be alone, but sometimes God will do his deepest work in your life when it's just you and him. And he was alone, and all of a sudden the angel of the Lord shows up, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, and he wrestles with him all night long. He thought he had a battle with Esau. He had a wrestling match with God is what he had. Some of you think that somebody else is your problem. It might be your walk with the Lord that's the problem. And when he wrestled with the Lord Jesus, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus, the angel of the Lord, the Bible says in Genesis 32, verse 26, then he, the angel, said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He grabbed hold of the Lord and he said, I'm not letting go. I'm not letting go. I'm not getting off of my knees until I get what I went down on my knees for. I'm praying this thing through. I'm not going to just pray and then get up and hope for the best. I'm going to pray until, God, you do something. I've got a man coming after me that's angry at me. I have stolen his birthright. I have lied about him. I have deceived him. He's going to wipe me out. If you don't come through, God, if you don't come through, there is no plan B, God. You are it. And I'm not letting go until you bless me. Some people say, oh, I would never pray like that. I would. That's the kind of prayer God likes. That's the kind of prayer God honors. God wants you to be so desperate that all you have is him. That's all you got. And you're waiting on God, praying fervently. When's the last time you prayed like that? The Bible says in Colossians 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. How do you wait on God? You wait on God by letting God hear your prayers. How do you wait on the Lord? You latch onto his promises. How do you wait on the Lord? You love God's people. How do you wait on the Lord? You let God hear your prayers. But one more thing, when you wait on the Lord, you let God solve your problems. The church had a problem. They were supposed to have 12 apostles. They only had one. They only had 11 because one had hung himself, Judas, for betraying the Lord. And during the 10 days between Jesus' ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the primary thing they did was pray, but they also asked God to help solve a problem. The Bible said that Jesus had told them that they were going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus had told his disciples that in Luke 22, verse 30. But now there are only 11. And Judas had died. They needed 12 men qualified. Look at verse 15. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together and said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. It's still there, by the way. That field is still there. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it. That's Psalm 69:25. and let another man take his office. That's Psalm 109, verse 8. Therefore, Peter says, it's necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. Now, as much as they said about Joseph, you would have thought he would have got it, but he didn't. And they prayed and they said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots. They cast lots for them. It's the last time this ever took place. From then on, when the Holy Spirit came, from then on, the Holy Spirit would lead them. And the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. They, in the Old Testament, would cast lots. It's almost like throwing dice, is what we would say, to determine the will of God. The lots were actually rocks, and the way they fell indicated the will of God when the priest, the high priest, would cast them. We even read in Proverbs 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. We don't do that anymore. And I've heard some people say, well, you know, I believe in casting lots, so I'm just going to open the Bible up, and whatever I open it up to, that's God speaking to me. You better be careful with that. Heard about a guy that did that. He opened up his Bible, and he opened up the text, Judas hung himself. He said, well, that's obviously not a word from God, I hope. He flipped it back over, and he looked at the text, and it said, go thou and do likewise. He thought, well, I'm going to try it one more time. He flipped it, and it says, what thou doest, do quickly. So don't do that. We don't need to cast lots or flip the Bible around. We need to walk with the Lord, and the Spirit of God will speak to us. But Judas was replaced by Matthias, and the problem was solved. And don't you know it was hard for Peter, who had denied the Lord, to have to lead the meeting to replace a man who had done virtually the same thing as he had done. And yet, it had to be done. The Bible says, when you have a problem, let God help you solve your problem. And when they were waiting on the Lord, they solved problems. The Bible says in Psalm 55, 22, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He'll never allow the righteous to be shaken. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. You don't need to cast lots. You need to cast your cares upon Jesus, and He will care for you. Let God solve your problems. That's what you do when you're waiting on the Lord. Let's all stand up. I've been reading this week about Joseph. And Joseph, at the age of 17, was sold into slavery. If anybody had a right to get bitter, it was Joseph. But he never got bitter. And for 13 years, until he was 30 years old, think about it. From the time you're 17 to 30, that's some of the best years of your life, we say. And there he is in a prison. And he was estranged from his family, and by himself in a foreign land. Potiphar's wife putting him down. Things were not going, but everywhere he went, God was with him and blessed him. And he waited. He waited for 13 years. And then one day, this young dreamer was called upon because Pharaoh had a dream and nobody could interpret the dream. And a man who had benefited from the ministry of him being able to interpret dreams remembered, the cupbearer remembered, and he said, oh, may God forgive me. I have wronged a man who helped me out several years ago. There's a man in your kingdom that can interpret your dream. And immediately, the Bible says, he was brought out, Joseph was, brought out of his dungeon. He shaved, he cleaned up, new clothes, and brought into the presence. And from then on, he reigned as the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. God made him wait for 13 years. You say, I just don't like that. I don't like circling around Atlanta on an airplane either. I don't like waiting in a line that's going slow at the fast food place. Amen? I don't like a lot of things. I don't like to wait. But I found out with God, God knows that sometimes I need to wait. Now we're going to read out loud with our mouths. That's kind of redundant, but I don't care. Several verses on waiting on the Lord. We're not going to read them fast. We're going to read them good and slow so they sink in, okay? How many of you want to learn to wait on the Lord? Anybody out there? All right. Here we go. Let's read them out loud. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Now, how many of you just enjoyed going through those verses? I want to tell you what I call that. We just took a Bible bath. We just washed ourselves. We washed our spirits, we washed our minds, we washed our souls in the cleansing word of Almighty God. Don't you feel stronger just saying those verses? That's what I'm talking about. You get in the Word of God. What do you do when you're waiting on God? Number one, you latch onto the promises of God. Latch on to God's promises. Then you love God's people. You get around some other people and say, you know what? I'm going through a time. I'm having to wait on the Lord. Would you pray for me? Would you pray with me? Would you walk with me through this? Love God's people. And then you let God hear your prayers. Oh God, I'm going to trust in you. Oh God, I'm going to pray these promises. Oh God, I believe that things will be different when I pray than they are if I don't pray. And then you're going to let God solve your problems. You know, sometimes we want to solve our own problems, don't we? We want to fix everything. Quit trying to fix everything. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge God. And God will fix things the way they need to be fixed. May God help you, brother. May God help you, sweet sister. Wait on the Lord. Because He is worth waiting on. Amen. Let's praise God today for being with us. All right. Thank you, Lord. Father, we bless you, and I pray in the name of Jesus that we would receive your word. I receive your word, Lord. I needed this today. And Lord, I thank you that you have spoken. Touch lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one more song of worship. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus, oh, you need to know the author of this book. You need to know the Lord personally. And I invite you to come and repent of your sins. Put your faith in Christ, knowing that He died for you on the cross. He paid the sin debt for you on the cross when He died for you. He rose from the dead to give you eternal life. And if you'll receive Him as your Lord and Savior, you can be cleansed and forgiven and changed today. If you'll come, we'll have pastors waiting. Guys, come right on, and they'll be waiting for you right here. Ladies, we know that you want to talk to a lady. We'll have a lady waiting to talk with you as well. You come to talk to one of these pastors. In the balcony, we've got so many people up there. Thank you for being here today. All of you on this side, on my left, your right, you'll go to this banner right here that says Way. All of you on my right, your left, go to that banner that says Savior. All of you on this main floor, you'll come here. You say, I want Jesus. I want to be saved. You come. They'll show you. They'll take the Bible, show you how to be saved. If you've been saved, you need to be baptized. Come and set up a time in the near future to be baptized. And then if you don't have a church home, why don't you come and start the process of joining Bellevue Baptist Church? We'd love to have you come, and we believe you got to sometimes wait on God, but He's worth waiting on. Why don't you come? He knows what's best. He knows when's best. And if you have a problem, He has a promise. You come. We believe all of that. You come and join us today.